Good morning. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth. So, two notes today as we get started. First, I've been reading and enjoying this book called Teaching Ruth and Esther by Christopher Ashe. I'm not plagiarizing from his work, but I've learned a lot from it, and I just wanted to give credit where it's due. Second, last night I found out that the children's ministry is also learning from the book of Ruth today. Rumor has it that they might be learning from Legos. I don't have Legos for you today. I apologize. But maybe you can ask your kids about it today. Do not call me Naomi. Do not call me Naomi. That's what she told her friends when she returned to Bethlehem. Her name was Naomi. It meant pleasant, which means that someone, maybe her mother and father, had hoped that her life would be pleasant, and maybe for a while it was. She married a man named Elimelech. She had two boys. They lived in Bethlehem, and that's the dream, right? In some ways, her life looked pleasant. It was full. But then a famine hit Bethlehem, and they made a choice. Her friends thought it was a bit odd, but they did it. They took a gamble, and they moved to Moab to look for food. Now, Moab had been Israel's enemies. They worshipped Chemosh. They tried to send Balaam to curse Israel. They tried to send their woman to seduce Israel's men. So Christopher Ashe says, this is not things were difficult in town A, and so we migrated to town B to look for food. No, this is more like things were difficult in our home country, so we immigrated to join the Islamic State in Syria. So her friends thought it might have been a bit odd. But then Naomi's husband dies, and that's tragic. But she still has her sons, and they can take care of her. In that culture and time, you need a husband or son to survive. And then her sons marry a local Moabite woman, Orpah and Ruth. But then after 10 years, her sons die too. And it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, three ladies, no men to help provide for them. Naomi's nearest family, all gone. Her closest relationships, all gone. Her source of income, gone. Dead, dead, dead. And the Lord gives food to Israel, so she decides to move back to Bethlehem. But the Naomi who comes back to Bethlehem is not the Naomi who left Bethlehem. In Ruth 1:20, you can look there. Ruth 1:20, Naomi says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? She says, do not call me Naomi, meaning pleasant. Call me Mara, meaning bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And what kind of profound change would make an older woman want to change her name even rhetorically? How much suffering have shaped her view of herself, her view of God, to say something like this? How much suffering have curled her in upon herself? She says, verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. She went away with a husband and two sons. The Lord has brought her back with none of them. And now her life is bitter. And maybe her heart is starting to turn bitter too. She doesn't wonder, is God in control? She says, the Lord has done this. But she might wonder, is God kind? She says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And when you think that God is against you, that God has ceased loving you, how can you hope? And I wonder, is anyone here feeling like that today? Maybe you've lost people too. Maybe you've lost them to tragedy, or maybe you're losing yourself to disease. You're not optimistic like you used to be when you were younger. Hope is just a luxury for the naive or for the very young. Life isn't what you thought it would be. You didn't think that you would lose that relationship. Your friends, your neighbors can celebrate the holidays and laugh and post happy pictures online, but there's a hole for you, and your little tragedy doesn't play that well on social media. And now your main source of income is gone. Maybe you have good theology like Naomi. God is in control. He's sovereign over your tragedy. And at your heart, you don't wonder, is God sovereign? But you wonder, is he good? Is he kind? Does he actually love me? Naomi couldn't see God's kindness. By the way, is this mic okay, or should I switch to a handheld? Is good? All right. Oh, switch to handheld. All right. Should I keep this on? All right. I feel better too. Wow, I feel so much better. All right. Yeah, maybe you have good theology like Naomi. God is in control. He's sovereign over your tragedy. At your heart, you don't wonder, is God in control? Is God sovereign? But you wonder, is he good? Is he kind? Does he actually love me? Naomi couldn't see God's kindness. It felt like God had just made her life bitter. Yes, maybe she's heard about God's hesed, his sovereign love, his steadfast love, his kindness, but she doesn't see it. And the video is winning over the audio in her heart. Maybe she's heard what God's been saying to his people in Exodus 34:6. The Lord proclaims his name to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, in hesed. Steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, hesed, for thousands. Moses loves to repeat this. The Lord is abounding in hesed. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love. She might have heard about this, but she doesn't see this. But God is going to open her eyes. And in this lovely book, God is going to show her his hesed through his people. We'll follow along in four scenes and four chapters, and at the end, we'll look back with Naomi to see what she learns about God. And if in the darkest times, when you feel like God has forsaken you, God is against you, when you lose your hope, when you feel like your whole identity revolves around your suffering, if Naomi can start to hope, then maybe you can too. So let's follow along with Naomi through these four scenes when God is showing her his kindness. In this first scene, chapter 1, God shows his kindness through the loyalty of Ruth. So, Naomi's husband is dead, her sons are dead, and the question is, who's going to take care of Naomi and Orpah and Ruth? What will they eat? Is Elimelech's name going to be forgotten forever? The famine gets better in Bethlehem, so that they decide to go back, but then Naomi says, Orpah, Ruth, you shouldn't come with me. Look at verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up her voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and to bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi is saying, it doesn't make sense for you to come. Why would you go back with me? I'm a sinking ship. I can't provide a husband for you.
In that day, if a husband died, they expected a brother or a close relative, a redeemer, to marry the widow, to care for her, raise up children in that man's name. Naomi says, I can't do that for you. I don't have hope. I can't provide a husband for you. I have a much more practical idea. Why don't you stay here in Moab? You already know the language, the customs, the holidays. You won't be a foreign lady here. Stay with your mom. Get a husband here. In verse 8, Naomi says, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. They have shown hesed. They've shown kindness to her, and she wishes the Lord to show the same for them too. So she tries to push them away. It makes a lot of sense. If you grew up in California all your life, would you want to move to South Africa without your husband, with just your mother-in-law? So, Orpha stays. She does the understandable thing, the normal thing. And that makes Ruth's kindness, what she's about to do, so crazy. Look at verse 15. Naomi, she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Ruth does a crazy thing here. She's throwing away her chance to play it safe, to get married, to stay with her mom and dad, stay in a place where she knows the language, the customs, the holidays, the jokes, all because of her loyalty to Naomi. If Naomi sleeps in an alley, Ruth will sleep in an alley. If Naomi eats cat food, then Ruth will eat cat food. Naomi's people will be Ruth's people, and Naomi's God will be her God. In this massive act of kindness is going to change Ruth's life. It's going to change Naomi's life too, but Naomi is blind to this. Let's see what happens when they get back to Bethlehem. Verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Naomi says that she came back empty, but she doesn't see the little Moabite woman next to her, the one who has given up her home, her parents, her shot at an easy marriage for her. She doesn't see this kindness that's about to change her life. Naomi, she's blind to it. Later we see that Boaz sees it, all the townspeople see it, but Naomi, she's still blind to it. So, how will Naomi be cared for? Will God show his kindness? Yes, first we see this in Ruth's loyalty. But next we see God's kindness in the protection of Boaz, scene 2, chapter 2. We'll look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Naomi, Ruth, they were really poor. They had to pick up leftover grain to survive. So that's what Ruth volunteers to do. Let's see what happens next. Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered, the Lord bless you. She happens to come to Boaz's field, and he happens to be Elimelech's relative, and even though this is the time of the judges, Boaz isn't some guy who does right in his own eyes. He fears the Lord. God is at work in Naomi's life. And when the workers tell Boaz that Ruth is there, what does he do? Let's skip down to verse 8. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He doesn't make this foreign lady leave. He tells her to stay. And at the time of the judges, he doesn't take advantage of her. He protects her. He lets her drink from the worker's water. He speaks kindly to her. He gives her lunch. She has leftovers for Naomi. And verse 15, look at verse 15. It's kind of funny. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also, pull out some bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her." So Boaz, he's following God's law. He lets her take the leftovers, but he doesn't just do that. He tells his workers, "Pull out some extra for her. I think there's some extra right here. You might want to take some. I'm walking this way. If you want to take it, go for it." So she takes home an ephah of barley. An ephah, that's about 30 pounds. So later on today, if you're at Costco and you see the 25 pounds bags of rice, that's an ephah. That's a lot for a single lady to take home at the end of her gleaning. She takes home a lot of barley, and it'll feed Ruth and Naomi for about 2 weeks. So Naomi, she's blown away. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." When Naomi sees this 30-pound bag of barley, her hope starts to inflate. Because maybe God's kindness, maybe God's hesed, hasn't forsaken us. Verse 20, she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Maybe God's kindness has not forsaken us. Boaz is proof that God's kindness hasn't forsaken us. Boaz is an instrument of God. Naomi hasn't been able to see God's hesed, but now she's starting to get a glimpse. And with that, she starts to hope. She starts to dream. This man, he's a close relative. He's one of our redeemers. I wonder if... She starts to hope. And that takes us to the next scene. God is at work showing his kindness through Ruth and Boaz. What happens in this next scene? Naomi starts to hope. She starts to dream. She wants to take care of Ruth. So she suggests a risky plan. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So she's saying to Ruth, "Why don't you clean yourself up, go put on your nice clothes, put on some perfume, and go at night in the time of the judges and lay down near this guy." This is such a risky plan. Boaz can do whatever he wants with her. And even if he doesn't take advantage of her, that some shady kind of stuff could happen. I ran a youth group events for years, and this is exactly the kind of thing that we don't want to happen. Like, why don't you two go lie down where nobody else can see you at midnight and just lay down next to each other? Spoiler alert, nothing shady happens in this passage. But it's a big risk. And Ruth goes for it. Verse 5, she replies, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Before chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz had said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." But now Ruth is saying, "Spread your wings over your servant. Marry me. Redeem me." Pastor Kevin DeYoung says it was Ruth's way of saying to Boaz, "You can be the answer to your own prayers." And how does Boaz respond? Verse 10, he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." He recognizes that she has had this great hesed, this great kindness for Naomi. She's left her mom, her dad, her homeland. She's come to a people she didn't know. But now this is an even greater act of hesed, an even greater act of kindness. Because by following Naomi's plan, it means Ruth won't marry some young guy. She'll marry this older guy, Boaz, all for the sake of Naomi, to provide someone to take care of Naomi in her old age, an heir for Elimelech, Naomi's family. And Boaz, he is in awe of Ruth's kindness, her hesed. He says, verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." On a side note, in the Hebrew Bible, the book order is a little different. So it goes Proverbs 31, then Ruth 1. And it uses the same Hebrew phrase in both places, in Proverbs 31 and in the book of Ruth. A worthy woman, a woman of excellent character. So Proverbs 31 describes this woman. Ruth shows us this woman. This woman of hesed, this woman of kindness. Isn't she beautiful? Boaz certainly thinks so. So he says yes, but there's a plot twist. There's another relative. He's first in line before Boaz, verse 12. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So Ruth goes back to Naomi and tells her the good news, and she gives her 6 measures of barley, since Boaz says, "You must not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And they wait. End scene. Next scene, how will Naomi be cared for? We've seen God's kindness in the loyalty of Ruth, the protection of Boaz, their plan for marriage. But will this plan actually work? Let's see. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one else besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he, the potential redeemer, he said, "I will redeem it." What a twist. This other redeemer says that he'll do it. But Boaz is clever. Next verse, verse 5. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." At first, this other redeemer thinks, sure, I can take this land and make some money off of it. I can feed an old widow. The profit loss, it makes sense. But then when he realizes, I'll have to marry Ruth too? I'll have to raise a son for Naomi's family? The money that I've been saving, my inheritance, it'll go to Naomi's family. It won't be in my name. It'll be in the name of Naomi's family. That's too much. The profit loss doesn't make sense. Who would do something like that? Yeah, who would do something like that? Well, Boaz would. And so Boaz and Ruth, they marry, and for the second time in the entire book, it says that the Lord did something. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." This is what the whole book has been driving to. Who will take care of Naomi? This son. He will be a redeemer. He will be a restorer of life, a nourisher of her old age. And the woman praised the Lord for this. And now, at the end of the story, the chapter 4, now Naomi can look back on her story, and what can she see? Now, at the end of her story, looking back, she can see three reasons to trust God. First, God is kind. Second, God is wise. And third, God loves to rescue his people. First, God is kind. In chapter 1, if you'd asked Naomi if God would show her any kindness, it seems she would have said no. She's blind to God's heart, and God is going to spend the rest of the book gently showing her. Naomi started out by complaining that the Lord had returned her empty, but throughout the book, God has been using Ruth to fill her. First, out of her arms, God brings an ephah of barley. Then out of her shawl, Ruth brings 6 measures of barley after Boaz says, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." And finally, out of her womb, she brings a little boy. God has been showing Naomi his kindness through Ruth. He's been filling her arms. He's been filling her emptiness. Yes, Naomi has lost so much, but she has not lost God's love. And this is shown in Ruth's love. People think of this book as a love story between Ruth and Boaz, and in a way it is. But the book only uses the word love once, and it's here where the woman tell her about your daughter-in-law who loves you. This whole book has been driving toward the birth of the son, but the woman say that Ruth is more to you than 7 sons. Ruth is shining proof that God's kindness is not dead. And all this is to say, are you alert to God's kindness? He is abounding in steadfast love. He tells Moses he's abounding in kindness. He loves to use his people to show that. The Naomi of chapter 1, she can't see God's kindness. She's too blinded by her loss, her grief, her bitterness. She doesn't see the woman standing next to her. But God opens her eyes, and he can open your eyes too. So first, God is kind. Second, God is wise. In chapter 1, if you'd asked Naomi if anything good can come out of her mess, it seems she would have said no. But God is weaving a strange tapestry out of tragedy, and he's working for the good of Naomi, Israel, the world even. You might be there with Naomi in the chapter 1 of your life, unable to see how God could work any good out of your tragedy. For our children today, Romans 8:28 is today's memory verse. This is what it says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is working all things for the good of those who love him. And this is not to say, you lost one job, you're going to get a higher paying job. You lost one spouse, you're going to get another spouse. You're going to get a better spouse. This is not to say anything like that. But in the context of Romans 8, Paul says, God is working all things for your good. How do we know? Because look forever past. God's love holds you then. Look forever future. God's love holds you yet. So in all these in-betweens, we can know God is working all things for your good. God is wise. God is kind. He is working his good, wise plans. The Naomi of chapter 1 might not see how God can work any good from this, but the Naomi of chapter 4 might nod to this old hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The new Naomi might tell her old self, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And you, if God is wise enough to bring sweetness out of Joseph's slavery and Naomi losing her family and Jesus being crucified, then isn't he wise enough to bring sweetness out of whatever bitterness you have in your life? Is there blind unbelief that you need to turn from? Is there a cynicism in your heart about not just whether God is kind, but about whether God has a plan? Look with Naomi and see, our God is wise. So, our God is kind, our God is wise, and third, God loves to rescue his people. In chapter 1, if you'd asked Naomi if anyone was coming to rescue them, she would have said, no, nobody's going to save them. But God, he loves to rescue people. And God's kindness and God's wisdom conspire together to produce a redeemer. In the deepest part of Naomi's need, God is at work to provide a rescuer, Boaz, and through Boaz, Ruth's son. And in the deepest part of Israel's need, the time of the judges, God is at work to produce a rescuer, a king, David. Boaz and Ruth's great-grandson. And finally, in the deepest part of the world's need, God was at work to provide the ultimate rescuer, Jesus, who was Boaz and Ruth's greatest descendant. Naomi and Ruth, they were headed for poverty and despair, and Boaz redeemed them at great cost to himself. But we were headed for hell. The wrath of God was against us because we hadn't kept steadfast love for God. We deserve condemnation, not kindness. But God sent a redeemer, and Jesus redeemed us at a very great cost to himself, his own life. He died for us and rose to save and forgive those who would trust him. Ruth said, "Redeem us," to Boaz, and he did. He made them his. And today, you can say, "Redeem us, redeem me," to God's ultimate redeemer. If you call on him, he will make you his. Have you called on Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you said, "Redeem me"? Why would you stay in your sins? He will make you his. He will forgive you. Because God loves to rescue his people. Today we've seen that even in our despair, God is still abounding in steadfast love and kindness. God is wise, and he loves to rescue his people. The Naomi of chapter 1 wanted to define herself by her tragedy. She was curled in on herself in her grief and her pain. But slowly, gently, God was peeling her back to see Ruth, to see Boaz, to see ultimately himself. Hers is not just a story of tragedy, but also of grace. And for you, I don't know what kind of tragedies you've brought here today. For some of us, we have very public heartaches. For others, only God knows your deepest wounds, your deepest griefs, and whatever you walked in with, you'll probably walk out with too. But whatever this wound is, God is still abounding in steadfast love and kindness. He is wise, and he loves to rescue his people. At the end, even Naomi can hope in God. And if she can, then maybe you can too. Let's pray. God, we praise you that what you told Moses is true. You are abounding in chesed. You are abounding in steadfast love. You are abounding in kindness. Please open our eyes to your love. Please open our hearts to your love. Forgive our blind unbelief. Help us to define ourselves not by our tragedy, but by your character, your promises, your steadfast love, your kindness. And let your kindness flow through us to all those around so that they can see that we set our hope not on our circumstances, but on our Redeemer. We pray in his precious name. Amen.